So we're going to continue today on our going through the first book of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10 today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Amen. And these verses, we're continuing, the writer, Apostle John, is continuing to explain to the followers in his area about he's combating the heresy. We've talked about this heresy of Gnosticism that has infiltrated, trying to make inroads into the early church. And it was a belief in all the things, everything physical is evil and only good thing can be spiritual. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. That's why he had talked about that in the first chapter. They believe that there is no saving of the body, so you can just go ahead and do with it whatever you want. There's no reason to be righteous. That's why he tells them that we practice righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean that we're completely sinless as Christians. We're still human beings, and we do stumble from time to time, but we don't practice unrighteousness. We don't live in a sinful life unrepentantly. But these people would. They would say as though we can do whatever we want. It's very hedonistic that they could continue to live the lifestyle they wanted because the body is just going to pass away anyways. It's evil anyhow. And it's the spirit that matters. And the two are not connected. And so that is very much not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Jesus taught. And so John's combating that here and telling him that if we do not practice righteousness, we're not of God. And then he brings in this other idea that Jesus spoke about it, that we love the brethren, that we love one another. And yes, we are called to love the world. We are called to not hate anyone, to love our neighbor, to love those of the world, to pray for those that persecute us. All these things are true, but especially the brethren, especially fellow Christians. Because that was another thing that marked out these Gnostics is if you didn't go along with their belief, if you didn't go along with their sect, they were very hateful, they were slanderous, they were very evil to the people who walked away, who didn't agree with them. They would engage in their own form of persecution against them. And so that's another thing that marks them out as not being truly Christian. If somebody leaves our church, we pray for them and hope that they find what they need someplace else. We don't talk bad about them, no matter what they want to say or post about us. We don't engage in that because we love the brethren. We love fellow Christians. We may not always get along. It's just like a family. You may not always get along with that brother of yours or that sister or your parents. You may not always be the best of friends, but at the end of the day, you love them. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, is we still have this love one for another. And so, again, I want to make sure we understand what John is not saying here, that we'll never sin. We go back to first chapter, and he talks about, you know, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. But he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he'll continue to work on us. And we engage in a process of sanctification when we become a Christian. We get saved by accepting Jesus, by repenting and turning our lives over to him. But we begin a process that lasts the rest of our lives as we become more and more conformed to him. And that's a process that's where we have to be engaged in cooperating with him. And so we don't make excuses and we don't try to justify sin. That's another mark of a non-Christian. Well, the rest of the people do it. Well, the Supreme Court says it's okay. The law says it's okay. None of those things matter. At the end of the day, it's what does the Bible say? If the Bible says it's not okay, it's not okay. I don't care what five guys in a black robe in Washington, D.C. say. or in Austin or any other place. If it's right, it's right. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. And there needs to be a growing pattern of righteousness, a growing discomfort with sin as we're a Christian. Some things we don't even realize are sin when we first get saved. But we learn as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we learn what things He is pleased in and what things displease Him. And we desire more and more to do the things that please Him and less to do the things that displease Him. And we have a discomfort with sin, whether it's in our own life or we begin to have a discomfort with sin around us. We don't tolerate that. Now, I'm not saying you turn into that guy who, you know, goes and starts knocking over all the beer bottles in the Buckhorn or anything like that. That probably wouldn't end well for you anyways. But you're uncomfortable with it. You can't be in those circumstances. You find yourself not wanting to be in those old places and those old haunts with your old friends because they're still of the world and you're not. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why we try to have multiple opportunities throughout the week for you to come together as a church. Because we understand that the world has plenty of social opportunities for you. Ball games and clubs and all kinds of stuff. And it seems like the church only wants to get together on Sunday. We need to have other opportunities for the people to come together. We do these things so that you have opportunity for that fellowship time one with another. Because as you're growing in that, you find that you want to be around Christians more. Not that we hate the people of the world. We don't hate anybody. We're not here to condemn anyone. But it's just the lifestyle. What goes on in these other places of the world, we just don't find enjoyable anymore. And that's the process of sanctification that we need to go on. But the other evidence of being a child of God is love. This is a love for fellow Christians that Jesus spoke about. Back in the Gospel of John 15, beginning of verse 12, Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And in John 15, 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So if we need to start with the church family. We're not going to be able to love the people of the world. We're not going to be able to love our neighbor. We're not going to be able to pray for those that persecute us. We're not going to be able to show that love to the world if we can't start with the people in this room. Start with the fellow believers that maybe they have a different style of worship than us. Maybe they believe, you know, women can't wear pants, or they have some beliefs like that. That doesn't make them heretics if they're still calling on the name of Jesus. We can be friends with them. We have love for the brethren. We're to be knit together with a brotherly love for one another, and we're to love everyone as God did. We're not here to condemn anyone, but the love for one another, the love for fellow Christians, should be a special kind of love. You know, the Bible talks about love covers a multitude of sins, and when you read that, you think it's, well, if you love someone, you'll cover up the crime for them. But that's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying if you have that love for one another, you're going to be able to overlook those slights. The growing Christian, the young Christian, may say something that hurts your feelings, or they do something that you don't think is right. And rather than jump on them and condemn them, you can come at them with love, as Jesus did. That's what it talks about, that if you have that love, it's going to cover a multitude of sins. It will cover a multitude of wrongs against you. As the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love suffers long, love does not hold record of wrongs against it. How many of us are counting the wrongs that have been done against us by others? And that's not the mark of a Christian. The mark of the Christian is we don't hold those things against them. Intentional or unintentional or otherwise, we don't hold it against them. We are loving one another because that love for them outweighs whatever slights they've done against us, whatever they've done to hurt us, to maybe, like I said, intentional or unintentional, doesn't really matter. We still love them and strive to be together in peace. This is the evidence that we belong to Him. It's not in our ability to quote Scripture. It's not in our time that we spend in church. It's not on the bumper stickers on the back of our car But it's that love for one another is what's going to mark us out from the rest of the world. That's what's going to make them take notice. Again, Jesus speaking in John chapter 13. John 13, 35 reads, "By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You know, it doesn't say that all, by this they'll know you're my disciples if you have perfect theology, if you have perfect church attendance, if you have the right bumper stickers, if you wear the right t-shirts. None of those things are what make a Christian. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing wrong with being in church. Nothing wrong with learning scripture. Those are all good things. But it's the love that you show one another that will show the world you're one of Jesus' disciples. And then we come back to 1 John 3, and it contrasts Cain and Abel. Cain was the wicked one. Abel was righteous. And because Cain was wicked, he wound up murdering his brother. And for review, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 4. We find this story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Genesis 4, 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So I note in this verse that sin is waiting at the door. Sin is seeking who it may devour. Sin is seeking after all of us. And it wants to destroy us. It wants to rule over us. That's the greatest lie that Satan has convinced people is, you don't want to go to church, they're going to take away your freedom, man. You want to be able to do what you want and say what you want and go where you want. That's freedom. But the Bible tells us who you practice sin is a slave of sin. And anybody that's ever had to struggle to overcome any kind of addiction will tell you what an evil master it is. But it was sold to you. Nobody gets hooked on anything because they think that's a great thing to be hooked on. It's the freedom. It's the escape that it offers. And it winds up being a worse trap than whatever the condition was you were initially trying to escape. That's the insidiousness of sin, the way it draws us in and seeks to rule over us. But when we read this account, the first thing we first see in reading it one time, we go, well, does God not like farmers? He only likes ranchers. What's going on here? He didn't like the fruit that Cain brought, but he liked the firstborn of the flock of Abel. So he's a rancher, not a farmer. That's not what this is saying. If we read it again, Cain brought an offering. Abel brought the firstborn and the fat of it. See, Abel brought the best, the first. He realized where his blessings came from. He realized where did these things come from. The flocks that he had were a gift from God, and so he was giving back to God what God had given him. Cain was merely sharing a little bit of what he had with God, like he was doing God a favor and giving him some. And that's the problem that we have, is we don't understand the act of worship that it is when we give to God. And I'm not just talking about time or finances or anything like that. We're not asking for money. I'm not in the middle of a fundraiser, so I need your money, but this is where the text came, so we're going to talk about this. It's not in giving back to God because you're trying to get something from Him. You're giving to God because you realize that's where everything came from. It's like, well, I got this job on my own. Really? Who gave you the abilities you have to do that job? Look back on it. Was there not some couple of things fell in line just right for you to wind up in that position? A couple of things go another way and you don't get that job. There's all kinds of things that we can be thankful for. the time. No matter how much money we have, we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours every day. How do we choose to invest those? Do we give back to God because He gives all of it to us? So you understand that an offering is an act of worship. Recognizing God as the giver of everything, we're merely giving back to Him. Because we understand that every good gift, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If there's anything good in our life, we realize it came from God. You're not luckier than the rest. You're not smarter than the rest. I mean, you may be smart, you may be lucky, but you understand ultimately you get those gifts from God. See, some people have this idea that God is just some cosmic vagrant that I can throw some coins at and that'll make Him happy. He'll go away satisfied. Or we have this idea that He's this genie that if we grease the skids, so to speak, if we slide a little money in the plate, then He's kind of obligated to do what I'm needing done in my life. And not only are those things wrong, that's an evil attitude to have, because you don't understand the God that you are approaching. See, that was the attitude that Cain had. I'll just give him a few things. That'll make him happy. This should satisfy his need. God has no need. That's the first thing. God doesn't need anything from you. You need Him. You realize that you are approaching the Holy One, the Creator of all things. He created everything. He created from nothing. Reminds me of a story. These scientists, they came to God and they said, "You know what? We figured out how to make man just like you did." And I was like, "Really? That's interesting. I'd like to see it." I go, "Yeah." And they were bent down on the ground. They started getting some dirt together. And they go, God's like, wait. Go get your own dirt. He started with nothing and everything came into being by the word of His power. By the power of His word, everything came into being. By His will, you just enjoyed that last breath. And the very next one is a gift from God. Do you understand who you are approaching when you bring your offering, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's something that you're doing for God? You're approaching a holy God that has blessed you with everything you have. And by giving some of it back to Him should not be a sacrifice on our part. That's what Abel came and he brought the first of his offspring, the first of his flock, and the fat thereof, the increase of, the best, the choicest piece he gave back to God, because he realized that God is capable of giving him even more. See, we're giving back in part by worshiping Him. We say that You are my provider and I trust that You will give me what it is that I need. And that was the attitude that Abel had. But Cain had that other attitude. He was thinking that I just have to throw something at this God to appease Him so He doesn't send a pestilence on me or curse me or something like that. And see, God told him, you just have to change your attitude. He didn't say, you have to go get one of the first of the flock and bring it to me. He's just changing the attitude with which you bring your offering. Bring me the best. Bring me the first fruits of your offering. Don't hoard it for yourself. And this is the attitude that John is contrasting here in chapter 3. That if we are serving God with a pure heart and are not selfish, we will love one another. Because we're not in this to see what we can get from one another. We're in this because God has already given us everything. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has provided everything we need. So there's no reason to be selfish or to hoard. Not just our belongings, but our time, our love. That's the biggest one. That's the one that we're concerned about here. In 1 John 3, it's the love for one another. We don't need to hoard it only for those that treat us the way we want to be treated. Because that's not the way God loves us. When you leave here on Sunday and are just riding high because it was a really great service and God doesn't love you more then than on Tuesday afternoon when you cuss at the driver in front of you and lose your temper. He doesn't stop loving you because you don't do things the way the Word says you should. He still loves you. And if that's the way you are loved, then that's the way you should love. That's what we're being told to do, that we are to serve God with a pure heart and not a selfish reason. And when we do so, we will love one another. See, if we're self-seeking when we're serving God, we're going to become frustrated. And we're going to grow angry towards those because they're not reacting the way that I think they should. They should be so grateful that I came to church on Sunday. They should be so grateful that I did whatever they asked me to do. Instead of coming to with the idea that I'm grateful I get to come to church. I'm grateful I have opportunity to serve. That's the attitude that we need to have. We don't have to go to church on Sunday. We get to go to church on Sunday. We get the chance to worship God. Yes, you can worship God wherever you're at. You can worship Him out on the golf course or out fishing. You can worship Him anywhere you are. And you should. But there's something special about coming together with the church body. There's something special about being with other Christians as we encourage one another, as we love one another. This is where we have that opportunity to love one another. It's really easy to love everybody when you're sitting on a boat by yourself out in the middle of the water. You can love everybody then. How about go to HEB at 5 o'clock on a Thursday when they have all the checkout lines are backed up? Is it still as easy to love everyone? Or when they cut in front of you in line? You're trying to get out of the parking lot and they're going the wrong way and driving at you. Do you still love them? Is it as easy then? No, it's not. But we're still supposed to. We're still called to. That's where we get to exercise that muscle to love one another. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard it said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." See, when you let that anger fester in there, Raca is just a Hebrew diss word, right? He's talking bad about his brother. But when we allow those ideas, we allow that to fester in us, it turns us into murderers. Maybe not physically, maybe we don't carry through with the action, but Jesus said that if we murder in our heart, it's still murder. And don't we see that today? That's one of the biggest things that's going on in this world. We think that it's the sin that we see on TV that's pumped into our homes, the lewd nature of our entertainment, and we point out that sin. And true, that's probably way more than should be out there, and there's a point to that. But the bigger one that we see on all around, I mean, haven't we seen this played out in just this last week in our country is hatred one for another. I hate you, you hate me. I'm going to hate you even harder. We're called to be different. It doesn't mean we accept what other people do. It doesn't mean that we agree with other people. In fact, it's very loving sometimes to disagree. As a parent, you disagree with your children because you love them. Like, I want chocolate donuts for dinner. No. Because we hate them? No, because we love them. See, I go to the restaurant now. It used to bother me when I was a young parent and kids were misbehaving, and I would get really bothered by that. As a grandparent, it doesn't really bother me that much because they're not mine. I don't care. You're the one that has to take them home. I have no care. Yeah, he's standing up on the back of the chair. He's going to fall over. It's not my... I'm not the one spending all night in the emergency room. I don't care. That may sound mean. That may sound callous, but it's not mine. But it's my grandchild. No, 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 no. Sit down. No, we can't act like that. because I care about, I love them. I know I just confessed to not loving other people as well as I should, and I'm working on that. But you know what I'm saying? It's not mine. They're not mine. I don't love them. And I definitely don't love them the same. Even my Christian love isn't the same as the Christian love, the family love that I have for my children, my grandchildren. We have that concern for them. But we need to have that concern for all people. We need to be concerned about people. Don't allow that murderous thing to well up in our heart. Don't allow that to have a root of bitterness. You can see people are wrong and still love them. You can disagree with their lifestyle, but you still love them. My refusal to endorse your lifestyle does not mean I hate you. Quite the opposite. That means I love you. If I love you, I have to tell you the truth. If I love you, I have to tell you the bridge is out. See, if my son told me that he's just put a new engine in his car and he thinks he can drive over the Old Harbor Bridge right now, I'm like, well, if that's what you think you can do, hey, you have your truth. Gravity has its. We'll see which one works out. No, as a loving father, I'm going to say, you can't do that. No, they've taken the middle section out. You're going to fall into the channel. You're going to die. Stop. Am I doing that because I hate him? I'm doing that because I love him. In fact, if I said, hey, let me get you, I'm going to give you gas money for that, and I want to watch how this plays out, that would be very hateful. To endorse it would be the most hateful thing I could do. Knowing the certain death that's waiting him, why would I, no person would do that. Let alone your family. You wouldn't do that for a stranger. I need gas for my motorcycle. I think I can jump that gap of the Harbor Bridge. Will you give me $10? No, we're not doing that. Because we don't hate anybody that much, right? We shouldn't. But that's what it is when you say, yeah, go ahead. Oh, well, that sounds true for you. Go ahead and do it. That's hateful. That's not loving. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And we know that if we're Christians, if we've read our Bible, we know what the Word says and we know what the end of that is. And if we say, well, that's their choice, they're choosing death. You wouldn't do that with anyone you really cared about, would you? So we need to have love. And we do that with love. You don't be obnoxious about it. You're never going to get anyone by being obnoxious. Pray for them. Pray for them. I mean, as if nothing else, the last couple weeks in this country has taught us that by being the most annoying isn't going to win your case, right? It's just going to make the other side even more annoying. So that's not going to work. And that's the tactic that we've been trying for far too long. That's the human way, is I'll just out-annoy you. And you'll have to concede. If I take my annoying up to a 12, you're clearly going to have to give in. But no, they'll just take theirs to a 14 and we continue to escalate. We can lovingly say you're wrong and then refuse to be engaged anymore. Turn it over to God. Pray for them. Because see, the hatred that can well up, if we engage in that type of attitude, if we engage in that kind of activity, that hatred that comes up, now we're Cain. Now sin is waiting at the door and sin is waiting to control us. We're no longer controlled by love. We're allowing sin to control our life. See Matthew 5, 44 through 45, Jesus speaking again. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, if God doesn't show any favoritism when it comes to sending the blessings of sunshine and rain for the crops, then we shouldn't either. No, there's coming a time where God is going to judge those that are wrong. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's a time for that, but that's not your job to do. So even so much so with the brethren, those of the faith, we can let disagreements turn into strife. So many battles, so many, the witness that has been ruined by the church because of the battles that have been fought, sometimes literal battles that have been fought amongst church members over differences of doctrine. That's how the world will frame it, because we allow them to, because we get into those disagreements. If you go back and look at history, most of those battles were actually about other stuff. They used the religion as an angle. But still, it should never be used as an angle. It should never be used as a reason to go to blows with your fellow brethren because you disagree about when a child should be baptized or sprinkling versus dunking or some crazy thing like that. I shouldn't call it crazy. Those are serious. Those are doctrinal things that do matter, but they don't matter to the point that we become angry and fight with our fellow Christians over them. We still have love for one another. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, there are these people over here casting out demons in your name," and they were like, "Hey, we never saw you at any of the meetings. You weren't at dinner last night. You're not of us. Stop doing that." And Jesus told them, "Don't do that. I have people that you don't know about. They can't do things in my name unless they're part of me. There'll be no power in that if they are not of me." It's not our job to decide who is an authentic Christian and who isn't. It's not our job to decide who's Christian enough to be worthy of our love and who isn't. We're to love everybody. So we look back again at the heresy that John was addressing. These Gnostics, they would be hateful towards those that didn't go along with their way of thinking. We're not to be like them. We're not to be like Cain. Say, "Well, they're not doing it the way I want." We should never want to do things the way we want. We should always want to do things the way God wants. "Well, they're not doing things the way God wants." Well, maybe God wants them to do something different. Or maybe God hasn't straightened them out yet. Maybe you're more mature than they are. Or maybe, just maybe, they're more mature than you are. We don't know. So I've used this analogy several times, that we come to Christians and we see other Christians, and sometimes we're looking at what we perceive their big sin is that they need to have worked on. It's like going to an emergency room. Anybody ever been in an emergency room and you see somebody come in that they don't look nearly as hurt as me? Why are they getting to go before me? It's because the doctors and the nurses, they do something called triage, and they look and they see that, yeah, he walked in here, but he's got this pupil that's blown because he has a serious head trauma. And you need stitches because you cut yourself. Well, yeah, he's going to take priority over you. He's not bleeding, but he's in a lot more serious trouble. We don't know what we don't know. So let God do the triage. We just love him. And that's what we're called to do. "But they don't love me." It doesn't say only love those that love you back. That wasn't the command. In fact, it was just the opposite of that. We're to love them. We're to have this love in us for the brethren. Because when we love the brethren, when we love God, when we seek to serve him, that is the best defense against sin lying at the door, waiting to take mastery over you. And even if some leave us and say bad things about us, we continue to pray for them. We pray that they'll be on the right path and they'll find themselves where they need to be. And then when the people of the world come against us and say, "You're wasting your time, you're going to that church, it's a bunch of hypocrites, it's this, it's that, it's yada, yada, yada," we pray for them. And say, "Well, God bless you, brother. I hope you get that figured out. I'm sorry that the church hurt you sometime in your past. And I hope that God heals that hurt for you someday. Because that's where that comes from. That comes from a place of hurt. That's where all that anger comes from, is the hurt. And yes, the church has done many bad things, and they've acted improperly. But that's not an excuse for us to do so. It's not an excuse for the church of the past who's made those mistakes. But I can't make right what the church did 200 years ago. I mean, I'd be doing good if I could make right if we did something wrong last week. But all I can do, what I can control is today. That today I pledge to love the brethren. Everyone in this church, all those that name the name of Jesus, and even those of the world that come against us, we will pray for them. And that's all any of us can do. And we promise to be better. We should strive to be better at that tomorrow than we were today. And promise that we'll be better in 2027 than we are in 2026, if the Lord gives us the privilege of being here for that. That's what we do. We look for the opportunities to love our brother, not judge our brother. If we'd spend as much time looking for the ways to love him as we do for judging him, the world would be banging its way to the door. We wouldn't have enough room for people to fit in here, because they would want that. They would want that kind of relationship. And so that's where we're at in John. That's where he's talking about that, how Christian love should look. And how we should look, even though we're going to be facing those that want to say mean and evil things against us. They're going to slander us. They're going to speak evil of us. And there may come a day where, yes, even in this country, they may actually physically persecute us. But the Bible says it's coming. We should not be surprised. And the Bible tells us to love them even when they're doing it. So let us practice it now while it's fairly easy, before it gets more difficult. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come to the altar for any reason, the altar is open. You may come forward. If you'd like to see me afterwards, I'd be happy to speak with you some more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God of love, for being a God of grace. Yes, you demand to be approached correctly. You demand holiness, but you provided Christ's holiness for us so that we can approach you, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in the time of need. Father, help us to be better ambassadors of your love. We all know the rules. We can all be ambassadors of the rules and the things that people are doing wrong, but help us be better ambassadors of the love that you have for your creation, that we can represent you faithfully. Forgive us, Father, where we have missed the opportunity, where we've blown it and not been the people you saved us to be. Give us your ability. Give us an extra dose of your Spirit so we can be that love that you've called us to show. We thank you again for everyone that came today. We pray a special blessing upon our visitors and our guests, and ask that you be over all of us until we can gather together, until the church can meet together on your day. In your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week.